Our Ephesians chapter 3, our focus is on verses 8 through 13. Let's open with prayer. Again, our Heavenly Father, we stop to recognize and acknowledge that any desire that we have, even being here this morning, is all directed by you and your Spirit, that it is out of your faithfulness that we are here. And based on and subject to your mercy, we look to you for ministry this morning. We especially ask you by your Spirit to anoint this text, all the texts that we are in today. And we confess our total reliance upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. To me, the one who is less than the least of all the saints, was this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable wealth of Christ, and to illuminate all to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world, that is from the beginning of ages, has been hidden in God, the one who has created all things through Jesus Christ. And that now to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, that is the spirit realm, might be known through the church the manifold or variegated wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, that is the purpose of the ages, which he made or purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access in confidence through the faith of him. Very important. On account of which I desire that you faint not in my tribulations on behalf of you, which is your glory. We've taken quite some time in this section because of its importance. Paul, in verse 1, began a prayer after he had revealed the mystery of Christ in chapter 2, that there would be a body of Christ, and that both Jew and Gentile would make up this body of Christ, the church. And I repeat to you this morning that it takes revelation from God to see that, and to understand that. There are many today that do not understand it, even those who promote replacement theology, that the church is now Israel. Even some of the Messianic Jews who still promote that Gentiles or those who are in the church must keep the law. And it's in black and white to me as to what the scripture says. But here's the deception. It's not the fact that in the Bible it states it factually so that you can't even make a mistake about it. Deception is spiritually. That is to say, someone can read a text and the deception is that's not what it means, even though it says it. It's really a twist because they'll admit it's there, but that's not what it means, even though that's what it says. And it's not a matter of opening the Bible as a textbook. There is a spiritual deception that comes upon people. And as I shared with you last week, my concern about even myself in the fear of God, one of his judgments upon his people is that he would take his word away, take the desire away from their hearts. And even if they do open the scriptures, Isaiah says it'll be a closed book. That doesn't mean they're going to try to get it open and the pages will be glued together in the judgment of God. It means they're going to open the book and they're going to go, I have no idea what this is. I used to know, but it's just not there. That element that's missing is that I need the Holy Spirit to reveal to me what His Word says. I need the Holy Spirit to live my life and my walk in Christ. Without Him, I cannot do one thing spiritually. And so, on that basis, I have a fear and a concern and a respect for the Lord that if I am not respectful to Him, if I am not cognizant that all of my walk with the Lord, all of my understanding, all of my relationship with the Lord is based on His faithfulness, His mercy, and the production of His Spirit in my life. If I lose sight of that, my concern is that the Lord, by His Spirit, though He will never take His Spirit away from me, there will be avenues of judgment, one of which is just to take away the desire to make His people start searching. Why don't I have the desire anymore? What is it that God's doing in my life? And of course, the projection is to look at me and say, why don't I have that desire anymore? As if the Christian, the human being, is supposed to produce it. Again, without realizing it's God's Spirit that must do it. Now, God Himself would do that just to make me think, whether it's hours or days or weeks or months, to come to realize I've taken God for granted. I think as a Christian, I should be performing that way, but I've lost the desire and I've lost my way. And so the first thing I do is wrestle with myself. What's wrong with me? But even then, God's faithfulness by His Spirit to lay upon our hearts, it's not up to you. It's up to the Lord. I am at His mercy, dependent upon His grace. And I lose sight of that. And I take His provision in the ministry of His Spirit for granted. So when Paul revealed the mystery of the church, that there would be a body of Christ made up of both Jews and Gentiles, who would no longer be Jews and Gentiles, they would be members together of the body of Christ. The church has not replaced Israel. Israel is still Israel. The Gentiles are still the Gentiles. Just as when a Gentile is saved and put into the body of Christ, so a Hebrew or Jewish person, they're saved, have to be saved the same way. They are put into the body of Christ and they're taken out of Judaism. And we become enamored with this whole Jewish, Hebrew, Judaism, thinking that we have to keep the festivals. And I mean, I don't care if people keep the festivals. I think it's fun to know that you're participating in a feast that God gave to the Jews, but that all of them are symbols symbolizing Jesus Christ. But many Messianic Jews say you must keep these festivals legalistically to please God if you believe in Jesus Christ as Messiah. And you can talk to them, you can show them till you're blue in the face, and they're not going to get it until God's Spirit opens the eyes of their hearts. They're deceived. Why? I don't know. God knows their hearts. So Paul stops at the beginning of chapter 3. He says, for this cause, meaning the mystery in chapter 2, And in verse 14, he picks it up again, "For this cause I bend my knee to the Father." See, he was going to pray. But right when he started to say, "For this cause," God's Spirit led him in another direction to say, there needs to be an explanation about this mystery. Not just what the mystery is, but how the mystery came about. That God's grace gave Paul the capacity to receive the mystery. That it was according to revelation from the Lord, and Paul wrote it down so that people might perceive his understanding. I emphasize the word perceive, because you can go through Ephesians, which I had done many times, even taught it many times, only later to realize I missed it. Missed the whole point of the whole thing. That Paul is praying for and showing people that there must be spiritual perception that is produced by the Holy Spirit in order for someone to perceive Paul's understanding of the mystery of Christ, which came to him by revelation. Because he didn't understand it. In verse 8, as Paul is winding this explanation down, he presents the selection for the ministry. And the first thing he does in verses 8 and 9 presents the condition of the vessel. To me, the one who is least of all the saints, was this grace given. Again, re-emphasizing, it's by grace, but now he's talking about the condition of the vessel. He presents what is called a comparative superlative. I am less than the least. He's not just the least, he's less than the least of all the saints. Literally, the most least of all the saints was this grace given. See, in all of Paul's writings, we're learning God's ways. God doesn't use us effectively when we're at our strongest in the human. In history, God has shown that it's when our weakest points. He's even waited for years for two people to come to a place where humanly it is impossible to perform the very promise that God made, so that it's all of God. And he'll wait years. And Paul pointed out about himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He says that he is the chiefest of sinners. That's not a celebrity status, in case you missed it. If Saul of Tarsus was a band, and he got saved, he'd be put up front, you know. Here's Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus is going to play with Saul. He's going to sing some, and you know, he'd be a celebrity. But God chose the first or chiefest of sinners, so that it cannot be of man. So God's grace comes to those who are the chiefest of sinners and who are less than the least of all the saints. So that when they stand up front or they represent the Lord in the group, it's like God chose the chiefest of sinners and the least of all the saints, so that it would be of God and not of man. Then the commission of the vessel. The commission is that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. First of all, let me point out to you that the gospel must be preached. It is through the foolishness of the message preached that God has designed and planned. And then, once it's preached, and again, the term preached is proclaim, also evangelize, but to make it known, whether it's by word or published in print or whatever the case may be. But it still takes the Holy Spirit to enlighten the eyes of the hearts of those who are listening. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God's persuasion comes when His Word is proclaimed for the hearing of the people. That doesn't mean that every time somebody teaches or preaches and I don't get something out of it, that it just the Lord just didn't show me anything. Sometimes there's nothing there to show. Or put it another way, the Holy Spirit showed me that that's not true. You know? I had a dream the other night. Very apropos to what we talk about when we talk about the importance of the word. That we all went into a restaurant, all of us. And Mark picked up the tab. Nightmare, right? We were all in a restaurant and the server or waitress came out and up above the kitchen where they were cooking, they had a screen, and they were showing us the menu up on the screen. And so several people chose what they wanted to eat, so they picked those special items and showed it on the screen, and the waitress was explaining it to us, where the meat came from, where the potato, how they're made, you know. And then everything went out on the screen, and she says, "Well, come back again." Where's the food, right? The Bible can be presented like a textbook. And it's nice to know information like, oh, that's kind of interesting. But no food. That's what it's supposed to do for the believer. It's food. So where's the food? We don't think of that. Just nice to know information. That he should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The word unsearchable means untraceable. Not able to track it down. We can go to the library and read up on the Bible and read books on various scriptures, but if God's Spirit does not enlighten us, we will not come to the proper conclusion as to what it's saying. The truths of Christ, the wealth of Christ, is unsearchable and untraceable. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the wealth, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." I don't know what Paul's talking about here. I went to Bible school. What's the deal? I passed my tests, my Bible tests. I must know, right? I can have my head filled with all kinds of knowledge about the Bible, but if God's Spirit doesn't make it real in me, to me, and transform me by it, it's just head knowledge. That doesn't mean it doesn't mean anything, because even Jesus told the disciples that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will bring back to your remembrance the things that I have spoken unto you. Sometimes God would have us to hear. We put it in the file, and the Holy Spirit uses it later. Because they are unsearchable, and they're past finding out, untraceable. In Job chapter 5, verse 9, says about God who does great things and unsearchable things, marvelous things without number. Again in Job chapter 9, verse 10, speaking of God who does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. Repeating from chapter 5. The marvel of God's work. It's beyond me. And you know, I don't want to try to figure it out. At this point in time, it would scare me if I could figure God out. Because then he would be on my level, and that's pretty scary. We were talking about having Bibles in discussion the other day. That if all the Bibles were collected and burned, what would Christians do? Some would get mystical messages from outer space and carry on their life. But you know, there's a basic truth that is presented in the Scriptures. It's who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. So from now on, trust him. Why does it have to be so complicated? They took my Bible. I know who Jesus is. I know he has saved me. I know he has given me his Spirit. And I know that he designs and orchestrates everything in my life, both what we would consider the good and the bad. That God works everything out for the good. Doesn't say everything is good. But God works everything out for the good. That's all I need to know. Sometimes we stop and we say, you know, I'm supposed to trust the Lord, but I really don't understand this thing about evolution. You don't need to understand it. Why did Herod kill all the babies? I'm not going to trust the Lord until I find out why he allowed Herod to kill all the babies. Didn't stop you from trusting the Lord. Besides, if you are inferring that the Lord is a murderer, I wouldn't want to question him. Why'd you kill those babies? You're next. They're unsearchable. They're untraceable. I don't have to understand them. I just need in every issue of my life, in every day of my life, I need to surrender myself to Christ as a living sacrifice, that he'll let his Spirit guide me through the day, let him be my strength, not give me strength. Pretty simple. But because we don't know him like we should, and because of that we don't trust him like we should, we think that the problem is that we don't understand what the book of Hosea says. You know? We blame it on our lack of knowledge or lack of something. No, we just don't know him very well. How we trust him exhibits how much we know him. Because that's the message. Lay down your life, surrender to Christ, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow the Lord. Pretty simple. The Lord didn't make it difficult to understand. Difficult to walk with him and make those decisions initially? Yes. He put it right on the line so there'd be no mistakes. He wasn't trying to attract people. He wasn't trying to get people to go to heaven so he would not tell them really what it takes to follow Christ. He didn't hold back from them that you follow me, you're going to be crucified just like me by the world. He lost a lot of people that way. But the only ones that stayed with him were the original, genuine ones who had been drawn by the Holy Spirit. Because it's foolish if Christianity is just a religion, like all other religions. It is foolish for us to surrender and sacrifice our lives for Christ here in this earthly life. When this life is over, it's like Christianity is just a religion. Doesn't matter what you did. But if it's a real live, living relationship with a living God, then it's everything. It is what life is about. I'm still marveled at myself and others when I say and others say, I don't have time. What are you doing? Life is all about the Lord. That's it. He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit. But we're too busy. So the first thing is he should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable wealth of Christ and to enlighten all to see what is the fellowship of this mystery. Some texts have the administration of this mystery. The Textus Receptus says fellowship. The emphasis being back on what he said in chapter 2, it's the fellowship of believers. It's a mystery. Look around you. I don't know that any of us would hang out with anybody else in the room if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. What do we have in common? We don't have anything in common other than the Lord. At least not in the human, we don't. The fellowship of the mystery. And if people see us and it's still a mystery, let it be. Fellowship in the body of Christ. But again, it takes enlightenment to enlighten all to see. King James says to make all men see. It's the word enlighten. Again, it takes enlightenment. It takes spiritual perception, not the ability of the person, but the ability of God's Spirit. Has there ever been a time in your life when you were reading scripture or you're listening to message or you're reviewing things in your Bible or in your notes And did you ever cry out to God and say, you need to enlighten me here. You need to show me because I don't get it. See, because most of the time we just go, well, I forgot what that was and I really don't understand it. And we close the book and leave. Again, showing that we're totally unaware of our need for the Holy Spirit to open up His Word to us. To enlighten all to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world, that is the time of the ages, has been hidden in God, the one who has created all things through Jesus Christ. So this mystery that we've been talking about now for weeks has been hidden in God from the very beginning. This is not some kind of an impulsive idea that God came up with. This is something that He planned but did not reveal ever since the beginning before creation. In fact, the little tag on there that says hidden in God, the one who has created all things through Jesus Christ, is an indication to us that creation itself was made with God's plan and design for this mystery to be revealed even through creation. And so what has Paul taught us about this? He has taught us that in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, that no one will have an excuse when they stand before God, because it is through creation that God has revealed, enlightened every human being coming into this world that there is a God. But then it describes what happens to those who, after being enlightened, reject it and go their own way and make their own version of God and wind up corrupting and destroying their own lives. We saw in chapter 10 that with the Jews rejecting the righteousness of God, His plan, in chapter 10 it says, well, how are they going to hear the gospel unless somebody preaches it, and how are they going to preach it unless they're sent? He's speaking specifically about the Hebrew and Jewish people. They are His chosen people. They've rejected His message. So we know somebody's got to go to preach, but the people who have been chosen to do that have rejected the message. So what are we going to do? And in chapter 10, right after the five stages of evangelism, as it's called, Paul says they've already been reached. God's not chewing His fingernails like, I raised you up to preach the gospel and you rejected it, now I don't have anybody. He repeats His message from chapter 1 of Romans. God has enlightened and manifested Himself through creation to every human being so that they are without excuse. Doesn't say the Bible. Doesn't even say the gospel message. And as we've emphasized before, it isn't about rejecting what the Bible says. John says it's about the light coming into the darkness, and the darkness trying to overcome the light because their deeds are evil. But then there are those who are drawn to the truth. So they're drawn to the light. No words. The light doesn't have many different translations and languages. When the Spirit of God shined into my heart, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, somehow my heart says, I want it. I don't understand that. And our problem is we can't put it into a systematic, categorical system so that our human minds can understand God's system and we can go tell everybody else they're wrong because they don't agree with our system that we've come up with. I do not know why my spirit responded to the light. I have no idea. I can look back on it and see the hand of God in everything. But I didn't do anything. I have no idea. I did make an expression once to God that if you're real, reveal yourself to me. That's after watching a tremendous electric storm over the South as I was sitting on a pier in Pensacola, Florida. It caused me to if there's a God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. 2 years later, he saved me. 2 years of preparation to answer that prayer. Unbeknownst to me. And then when God's Spirit took God's Word and prepped my heart to be receptive to Christ, he saved me. But why me and not someone else? It all has to do, I've told you two words, condition and response. That's why the parable of the sower is paramount amongst the parables. If you understand the parable of the sower, you can understand all parables. The seed's the word of God. The four kinds of soil are people's hearts. What in the world does the soil do? It just is. I can take a soil testing kit and go out and test the soil in my field and see if I can grow a certain crop there that I want to grow to make sure all of the elements are there in the soil that I need. If not, I need to add something. But what does the soil do? If I walk up to the soil, soil, I want to plant lettuce, okay? You going to cooperate? Huh? No, it just is. It's the condition of the soil. It's condition and response. I don't know why my heart was in a condition to respond. I have no idea. I'll find out later. And I'm even more perplexed, just like all of us talk about every once in a while. I don't see why they don't understand. Right in front of them. Maybe because they're looking at something in the dark and can't see it, see. And why that is, I have no idea. I can just thank the Lord for his mercy and grace. I don't see myself as any different than anybody else, except for condition and response. The Lord has created all things, and in his creation displays his plan and his design for mankind. Even in our solar system, and the Hebrew and Jewish people had a very extensive, detailed approach to creation itself, especially our solar system. We've corrupted it with the astrological signs and various things, but the Jews, they used the stars. They could see in the 12 stages of the star formations that we have all around us, the gospel message. Beginning with the virgin birth of Christ and ending with his second coming. All in the stars, the symbols of the stars. Even the book of Malachi, when making reference back to salvation, says that Jesus Christ is the Son of Righteousness. Not S-O-N, but S-U-N. We understand what the sun is. It gives light and heat and everything that we need to live. Spiritually, you transfer that over. That's what Christ is. But we take that for granted. We don't see it because it's hidden. It must be revealed. It must be perceived to be known. And the only thing we can do is whatever portion of the ministry God has revealed to us is as God leads us to share with others. But you know, if they don't get it, there's nothing you can do. But take heart, it could be that they don't get it then, but it could be a week or a month or a year from now, all of a sudden, oh, that's what he was talking about. We'll finish this out next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again. And again, we confess our need of your Spirit to open up our hearts and minds to receive from you. And that we are totally at your mercy and grace. And we know that you will work out your will and design for us today and in the future. With the truth of your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.